Today's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Chris, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Good morning and a blessed Easter to one and all. I'm James, an associate minister of Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Some of you may be surprised that today's scripture reading ended at verse 8. You may be wondering, what happened to verses 9 to 20? The curiosity is understandable. Look at your Bible or check the PowerPoint slide earlier. You'll see a note, often in italics, that reads, "Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 to 20. This note tells us something significant. The original version of Mark very likely ended at verse 8, and the verses that follow were later additions. As we reflect on this, we face a puzzling question. Why would Mark end his gospel in such a seemingly unsatisfying way? Mark's gospel is unique in many ways. The other gospels include accounts of Jesus performing miracles, teaching and appearing in glory to his disciples, of Jesus ascending to heaven. But Mark doesn't. Instead, Mark's original ending presents a scene of fear, silence, and unresolved tension. We are left with three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. But they find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. They encounter a mysterious angel who tells them Jesus has risen from the dead. The angel commands them to go tell the disciples that they will find Jesus in Galilee. But instead of proclaiming the good news, they flee in terror and amazement, saying nothing to anyone. By Mark chapter 16, verse 8, every single one of Jesus' disciples have abandoned him. The women are fearful, and no one is willing to share the good news of his resurrection. The ending of Mark's gospel in chapter 16, verses 1 to 8 is so strange, so dissatisfying, and so disturbing not only to us, but also to the ancient readers. So much so that people who copied Bibles, known as scribes, supplied two separate endings to Mark's gospel. The longer of these two endings became widely accepted as part of the gospel and appears in many translations, such as the ESV, NIV, NRSV, etc., as verses 9 to 20. These additions abruptly shift the direction of Mark's gospel. They give the gospel a happy ending as compared to the disquieting scene in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. But if verse 8 is the original ending, why did Mark choose to end his gospel in this way? More importantly, what does this ending mean for us today? Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Help us understand the relevance of Mark's ending to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now Mark chapter 16 verse 8 reads, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has commanded the demons, the people he healed, and his disciples to keep his identity a secret. But at Jesus' transfiguration in Mark 9, Jesus charged his disciples, "Tell no one what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." This silence will be broken. The good news of the gospel is to be proclaimed after Jesus' resurrection. But in Mark chapter 16, 8, neither the angel's stirring words nor the empty tomb succeed in making evangelists of the three women who have come to anoint Jesus' body. Like the disciples who left and fled when Jesus was arrested, they too fled from the tomb. They ran away because trembling and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The terrible irony is this. Now is the time to speak. The tomb is empty. The crucified king is alive, vindicated by God, as Jesus promised. The disciples can tell things they were commanded to keep silent about now that Jesus has risen from the dead. The three women have the opportunity to be obedient and do what the men failed to do. They had appeared to be more faithful and stronger to the men. All the disciples had abandoned Jesus. Even Peter, the chief one, had denied Jesus three times. But these women, no, they stayed with Jesus. They were watching at the cross. They witnessed Jesus' burial. And now, first thing on Sunday morning, they had come to anoint Jesus' body. Alas, their nerve failed them at the most crucial moment. They flee just like the men, because they were afraid. They didn't obey the angel's commands. They said nothing to anyone because they were frightened. Now, isn't their failure another item in the inventory of failures the disciples have repeated throughout Mark's gospel so far? Time and time again, they fall short. Let's reflect on some of these key failures. The disciples struggled to understand Jesus' parables. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus rebukes them for failing to grasp his teachings on the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The disciples failed to understand the true nature of his mission and suffering, not once, not twice, but three times. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples were unable to cast out a demon from a boy, showing their lack of faith in God. And further in Mark chapter 9, they argued about who is greatest among them, and they sought positions of power, revealing their selfish desires and ambition. Perhaps the most heartbreaking example of their failure is when, at the moment of Jesus' greatest need, everyone abandoned him. Peter, despite his bold promises, denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice, and all the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. Fear, silence, denial, abandonment, self-centered ambition, lack of faith, the list goes on. But let's not be too quick to judge them. In many ways, their failure is a mirror reflecting our own failures in discipleship. How many times have we been given the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but we remain silent out of fear of what others might think of us. That colleague who confided in us when we felt the nudge of the Spirit to speak of Jesus, but fear kept our mouths shut. Or when we responded to the Spirit's prompting, but we were nervous, we were fearful, the outcome wasn't what we expected, and we end up feeling disappointed and discouraged by the whole experience. That exam, that project deadline, that challenge that overwhelmed us with worry and anxiety. We keep praying, but God's peace that surpasses all understanding seems to elude us. We wonder, where's my faith in God? Armed with the desire to serve in humility, we respond to God's call to leadership in ministry. We take up that managerial position. But as time passes, our pride and selfish ambition rear its ugly head. What once began as a humble desire to serve transforms into a pursuit of recognition, of power, and of control. We prioritize our own agendas over the true mission of what we were called to do. The very leadership we were entrusted with becomes a platform of self-glorification rather than humble service. And a genuine love for others takes a back seat. It fades into the background. Now, as a lecturer in Trinity Theological College, I try to find opportunities to share with my final year students who will be graduating the pitfalls and mistakes to avoid when they return to serve in their ministries. Like being very quick to criticize the leadership about issues in the church without understanding the leader's struggles and difficulties. Wanting to implement changes and correct things they perceive to be problems without finding the history or background behind such issues. Without fail, I discover that some students will look at me admiringly, thinking, "Aiya, Dr. James has made it. He has successfully navigated all these minefields." I will surprise them by ending with this. I can share all these pitfalls with you because I've made similar mistakes. I've stumbled and I've failed in ministry many, many times. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easier, so much nicer, to celebrate our successes than to acknowledge our failures in following Jesus. The litany of failures showed by the disciples in Mark's Gospel emphasizes this. The way of discipleship is not a smooth path paved with applause and approval. It is not a triumphant procession through life. It is a road filled with many, many potholes of weaknesses and failures. Mark's gospel ends in disappointment and failure because it concludes with the women overcome by fear, failing to fulfill their commission. Why were the women afraid? What frightened them? They were scared and amazed by what they had seen and heard in the tomb. Jesus' body had disappeared. They had seen an angel. Jesus had risen from the dead. Now you don't see an angel or hear about a man rising from the dead every day, do you? They were silent because they were overwhelmed with awe by the shocking, extraordinary event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The reason for the women's fear points us back earlier to verses 6 and 7. They give us hope beyond the end of Mark's gospel in verse 8. Listen to the angel's words to the women in Mark chapter 16, verse 6 to 7. Do not be afraid. Sorry, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. just as he told you. Just as he told you. A short little phrase pregnant with meaning and significance. It points us back to Jesus' promises and prophecies to the disciples in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 30. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." The disciples scattered and abandoned Jesus at his arrest. A detailed forecast of Peter denying Jesus thrice before the rooster crowed twice. The promise that Jesus will precede his disciples to Galilee after his resurrection. All these prophecies and promises have been fulfilled. Just as he told you, this list of prophecies is just a sample of Jesus' many statements about what will happen. In Mark's gospel, Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection at least three times, in Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. In the collection of parables in Mark 4, Jesus promised God's kingdom will grow despite the obstacles it faces. Jesus also prophesied that the gospel must be preached to all nations in Mark chapter 13. These and many other promises by Jesus gives Mark's gospel a sense of direction and purpose. They point to what lies beyond Mark's gospel. Promises that are fulfilled, that are kept, gives us confidence that Jesus' other prophecies and promises will come true. There you will see him, just as he told you. The angel's announcement from the empty tomb that Jesus has been resurrected, as he said he would be, opens a gateway to the future. Church, Jesus can't be confined by the tomb. The grave clothes have been shed. Jesus is out of the tomb. He is on the loose. He is on the move, going ahead to Galilee. The disciples will surely see him. There is someone to tell the story. The story didn't just end with the silent, fearful women. Else, we wouldn't have Mark's gospel at all. But there is more. The mention of the disciples, the singling out of Peter in particular, shows that Jesus has forgiven his disciples of their abandonment, of their denial. Jesus doesn't give up on his disciples, no matter how great their failure or how many their faults. Indeed, our God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, countless chances. In God's kingdom, human failure is neither fatal nor final. Jesus is calling Peter and the rest once again to discipleship, to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow him. Now, by God's grace, although Hazel grew up in a non-Christian family, she had the opportunity to hear the gospel and become a Christian at a young age. She loved the Lord. She served in church. But she prayed occasionally, inconsistently, for her parents to come to know Jesus. She invited her parents to outreach events organized by her church. She waited, but she didn't quite find the courage to sit them down and share the gospel clearly with them. Then came the accident. Her father, gravely injured in a crash, needed emergency surgery. In the hospital, her father had vivid visions of Jesus. and asked to become a Christian when someone shared the gospel with him. Soon after, so did Hazel's mom. Church, even our feeble attempts, even our missed chances and failures, like those of Hazel, are not beyond the reach of God's redeeming power. Mark's gospel is ultimately not just about human weakness, foolishness, and failure. The gospel is about God's power, which works through and overcomes our failure, our disaster. We know that Jesus' resurrection was proclaimed and is being proclaimed today throughout the world, as Jesus said it would be. Jesus' promises have been and will be fulfilled despite our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our disobedience. God knows we have consistently failed, and we will continue to do so. Our weaknesses and failures should and must drive us to turn to God for help so that God's power can turn our failures into victory. The fact that God doesn't give up on us despite our repeated and many failures gives us great comfort and endless hope to start again, to trust in Him. Let's return to the question at the beginning of today's sermon. What is Mark doing by ending his gospel in this way? Why does Mark leave us in suspense by concluding with a cliffhanger? Now, a cliffhanger is a dramatic and exciting end to an episode of a serial. It leaves the audience in suspense and anxious not to miss the next episode. We often see the word "to be continued." Now, to discover the reason for Mark's cliffhanger, let's go back to the beginning of Mark's gospel. Now, among the four gospels, the gospel of Mark is the first and earliest gospel to be written. The original title of Mark in Greek is Katamakon, which means according to Mark. According to Mark? What kind of title is this? Now, according to Mark doesn't give us any idea of clue to what Mark's gospel is all about. And here is where Mark chapter 1 verse 1 comes to the rescue. It provides a subtitle, a clue to the content. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Mark's entire gospel is only a beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection indeed concludes Mark's story, but it is only the beginning of the gospel. The resurrection begins a new chapter that continues the gospel story. Mark chapter 13 tells us that it will only be finished when the angels gather the elect from the ends of the world. The cliffhanger ending forces us into the story. We are the new season, season 2, the next episode of the unfolding drama of the gospel. Paraphrasing New Testament scholar David Garland, he poses the following questions to us. What would we have done if we were those first women let in on the tremendous news? The question then becomes not what will the women do, how long will they keep silent, but what will we do now that we have been let in on the news? Will we flee in fear and become silent? Will the story die with us? Will we obediently follow Jesus to Galilee? Mark's gospel leaves us with unfinished business to proclaim the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors and loved ones, to the ends of the earth. Mark's ending begins season 2 of the gospel story as the baton passes on to us to join the race and carry the good news of Jesus to the world. Mark's cliffhanger raises the question, who will tell the story? His gospel is the account of the beginning of the gospel. Will we now join in its continuation? Like the disciples and women, we may sometimes succumb to fear and silence. We will certainly encounter failures in our discipleship. Nevertheless, the message of hope in Mark's gospel is this: our failures are not fatal. In fact, our failures create the space for God's power to work through us. Let's not be discouraged by our shortcomings, but let's press forward with confidence, knowing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has already secured our victory. Will you join the story today? Will you step forward in faith and share the gospel even in the midst of your fear and failure? Now, if you are not a Christian, Jesus invites you to meet him today. You too may be troubled and discouraged by your failures, weaknesses, and inadequacies. In this world, your failures could be fatal and final. But in God's kingdom, there's always a chance to begin again. They become opportunities for God's power to turn them into victories. If you would like to know more about the gospel and the power of Jesus' resurrection, please feel free to talk to me or to any of the pastors or members of the church after today's worship service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the powerful, life-changing message of Jesus' resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, all who believe in him are freed from the power of sin and death. May those who have yet to know Jesus as Lord and Savior be drawn one step closer to you today. Thank you that despite our failures, you continue to call us to share your good news. Help us to overcome our failure, to trust in your promises, and to boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ to a world in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In response to the message, the choir and I are going to lead this song, Come Unto Jesus. Let this song be a reminder of what you have heard from the message, that our failure in God's kingdom is not fatal, nor it is final, but our failure in God's kingdom is an opportunity for his power to be revealed. It's an opportunity for us to start all over again. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us through the song, your yoke is always easy, your burden is light. And teach us as we celebrate and as we enjoy the miracle of the Easter, teach us also to share this good news, this hope that we have in you, to friends, to people who have yet to know you, to proclaim the gospel to them, so that they too can follow us to have a new life and abundant life in you. So this we pray and ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please be seated.